Last week, we heard Jesus of Nazareth tell us that we serve either the living God or material possessions, God or mammon. It sounded an extreme or simplistic claim. No, surely the truth is more complicated, more complex, more nuanced. We can serve God and appreciate our material possessions, so long as we keep things in perspective, as long as we have the right attitude, as long as we don't actually worship our money and possessions. But what do our actions really say about us? What does our monthly spending reveal about our true values? What does our basic lifestyle tell about the God that we practically serve? Would we be happy to hand out our monthly financial statements to our fellowship group so that they could all see our Christian discipleship as a balance sheet? I'm sure we all believe that we have the right attitude towards money. And there are people who are here this evening, and as I looked around, I thought, there's someone I know is really probably does. But I'm sure we all believe we do. We'd all say that we don't worship money. The service of God is more valuable to us than the service of mere material possessions. We would say it's more important to help others than hoard things up for ourselves. I'm sure we all believe that even if we are a bit too materialistic, nevertheless, we're not in any serious danger. We're not slaves of money. The incident that we must study this evening forces us to be quite serious about Jesus' stark choice between God and money. Our actions do reveal the truth about us. We may well intend to give what we have to the body of Jesus. We may perceive ourselves to be generous. And yet, as we examine Judas and this woman in Mark 14 tonight, do our actions and lives resemble the woman who trusted Jesus so much that she gave her most valuable resource to him? Or are we, in practice, more like Judas, who would never do anything so reckless and foolish? If the choice really is as black and white as the living God on money, then we dare not make a mistake here. If failure at this point keeps us cut off from the life of God, if the love of money can lead us into all kinds of evil, both subtle and gross, then we desperately need the home truths that Mark 14 will tell us. In Mark 14, we're shown two people in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the point around which all human life moves. In all parts of the world, in all history, he is the one who made us, who confronts us in every fact of existence. We were created to be just like him. And the good news is precisely that he died to make us like him again. Today, in every nation, in every city or town, in every household, in every life, Jesus, the eternal Son who holds the universe together, who lights every man who comes into the world, he is the central concern. Whether he is acknowledged or denied, whether he's respected or rejected, whether he's known by name or not, he is the point around which all human life moves. Our response to this person determines our freedom in this life and our final destiny for all eternity. In Mark 14, verses 1 to 11, we see the fundamental issues of life played out as these two people, a woman probably called Mary from the John's parallel account, and a man called Judas, how these two people find their destinies divide in the presence of Jesus, the divine human. Here's what it says. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Now, what exactly did this woman pour over Jesus? One of the ministry team confessed that when they were younger, they thought that pure nard was a bit like pure lard. And that Jesus had received a kind of bucket load of thick fat over his head. In which case, the indignity of the observers could be understood. But in reality, nard, it's mentioned in the Song of Songs in the Hebrew Scriptures. It's a very rare, precious perfume. In John's Gospel, he remembers that the whole house was completely filled with the smell of this perfume. And in the light of Jesus' words here in verse 8, it may well have been a preparation used in burial rituals. The key fact is that it was worth more than a year's wages, as it says in verse 5. In the modern world, maybe that's worth, well, it's worth more than £30,000. Very substantial treasure, far more valuable than an average new car. Many people have speculated that this jar was equivalent to this woman's pension funds. This was her financial security for the future, her retirement fund. Why did she do this? Why did she bring such a valuable resource and possibly her security for the future and expend it so extravagantly on Jesus? Jesus explains in verse 8, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." This is an extraordinary woman. Rico confirmed that she's the only person in the whole book of Mark that really accepts that Jesus must face the cross and die. Jesus taught this in very plain terms several times already in Mark's Gospel. When he told this truth to disciples in Mark 8, you'll recall perhaps, Peter actually rebuked Jesus for thinking like this. You remember Mark 8 from verse 31, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Whether it was on this occasion that this woman, she was perhaps in that crowd and she perhaps heard Jesus speak plainly about his coming death on that occasion or on one of the other occasions. The point is, she reacted very differently to that teaching from Jesus than Peter did. Far from rebuking Jesus, she trusted Jesus. Furthermore, she trusted that if Jesus was going to die for her, then she had to take up her cross also and lose her life for Jesus. Who knows what thought processes she went through? But what we do know is that she determined that she needed to sacrifice whatever resources she had for Jesus. She knew she had this extremely expensive perfume, and she could think of no better use than to pour this over Jesus to help prepare him for his imminent death and burial. Let's just appreciate that for a moment. Jesus was surrounded by those who rejected his imminent death. They were no help to him at all as he faced that uniquely difficult future. His closest disciples tried to deter him from his mission. Furthermore, instead of accepting his mission and reflecting it in their own lives, they all too often were reduced to fighting for status and privilege over one another. On a human level, how profoundly refreshing and encouraging it must have been for Jesus to find this one person who wanted to soothe and prepare and encourage him on his way to the cross. What an oasis it must have been to find someone who really trusted in him and simply wanted to serve him and follow him on this way of the cross. How could she throw away her future security like this? What gave her such staggering freedom over her money and possessions? Well, Jesus had told his followers that they mustn't worry about tomorrow because their heavenly Father will care for the basic needs of life for tomorrow. This woman's actions surely reveal that she'd taken that to heart. This teaching from Jesus is what reveals the true God we worship. The genuine follower of Jesus trusts that tomorrow is safe and secure because their Father in heaven loves them, cares for them, looks after them. On the other hand, if we can only feel secure about tomorrow, if we have money for tomorrow, and thousands of tomorrows beyond that, perhaps we need that much money to feel secure, well then, we found our true God. Whatever we might say, the God we really worship is the God that we trust for our security tomorrow. It's our God that gives us security. Now, this woman may have had all kinds of financial commitments, the education of her children, mortgage payments, utility bills, taxes, etc. Nevertheless, she knew Jesus to be her provider and protector, the one who was going to die for her. She knew that Jesus was more valuable than anything or everything in the whole world. The very thing that we're going to sing in our final hymn in a few minutes' time. She knew that. He said he was going to die so that she could be saved. And far from rebuking him, as Peter had done, or failing to believe him, as so many others did, this faithful and godly woman simply wanted to follow Jesus, generously giving this amazing resource for his impending burial. Remember, this incident happened just before the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There you'll see Mark 14, verses 1 and 2. It tells us that the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? This feast was a recollection of the way that the people of God had been redeemed out of Egypt. On the night when it was time to leave Egypt, well, just leave Egypt behind and go forward in the Lord's deliverance, there was a simple choice before the people on that night. The Lord told them that there was no time for yeast to make the bread rise. He told them to make bread without yeast so that they could leave right away. He was going. Time of redemption had come. Let's go. Now, if someone thought that, no, I'm going to wait in Egypt because I like fluffy, leavened bread. That's more important to me than leaving now. So maybe some other time. For now, risen loaves, that's more important to me. Now, if someone thought like that and chose that over joining in with the Lord's redemption, it's obvious they'd shown how completely worldly they were, how their values were utterly wrong and worthless. We can see that. And so throughout the Bible, yeast is a symbol of worldliness, a sign of loving the world and its treasure more than Christ and his kingdom. Eating unleavened bread was a time to remember that we are being redeemed out of the world, that our true inheritance is in the new creation in the future. This godly woman was truly keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For her, it was an opportunity to focus her attention on Christ and his glorious and costly redemption. It was an opportunity to liberate her money and possessions for her Saviour and Lord. It was a chance for her to root out the leaven of worldliness as she trusted that Jesus was her true security. Now, the observers of this didn't like the actions of this dear woman. See that, verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Well, at first we might think it's a reasonable complaint. Do we think that it's a reasonable complaint? Couldn't that have been used more effectively? Well, until we look more closely, notice how Jesus responds. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want. But you'll not always have me. She did what she could. Jesus points out that this woman did what she could at this time and that it was a beautiful thing to do. He's saying to them, don't you dare rebuke her. You people, he's saying. And why is he so harsh? First of all, it was a unique opportunity in history. That's what he's saying. Jesus, the divine Messiah, was on the earth. And she had the amazing privilege of serving him as he went to his saving death for the whole of the rest of history. This divine Messiah could only be served in the more indirect way as his community of followers helped the poor and needy. So it was a unique historic opportunity for her to do this, and she took advantage of it. Now, if these critics of woman were so concerned about the poor, then they could help them anytime they wanted. If we suspect that Jesus was revealing the fact that they didn't really want to help the poor, then the Apostle John confirms this in his account. And he tells us it's Judas who led this criticism, and Judas used to help himself to their communal money bag. Funny, some have used these words of Jesus to argue against helping poor people. In their sinful rebellion, such people have argued that because Jesus says that there will always be poor people, therefore we shouldn't try to get rid of poverty, we shouldn't make poverty history, because there should always be poor people. Can you imagine that? That's seriously, people argue like that. Now, Jesus is actually quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11, which is a commandment to look after the poor. This is what it says, Deuteronomy 15, 11. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your brothers and towards the poor and needy in your land. There will always be the poor. Therefore, you always need to be open-handed and really generous towards people. That's what Jesus is quoting, that very thing from Deuteronomy 15, 11. It's worth remembering that the followers of Jesus, like this woman, went on to do amazing work for the poor and the needy. In just a few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection, this community of his followers did follow the example of this woman and sold what they possessed and distributed their resources to anybody as they had need. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4 from verse 32. Acts 4, 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Listen to this. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. The genuine followers of Jesus, down through history and all around the world, continue to treat their possessions as the communal property of this family of Jesus. For a time, at least, there in Acts 4, they were so generous and so compassionate that there just weren't any poor people in that community any longer. Just as the woman gave her most precious possessions to the body of Jesus, so we continue to do that today. The church is the body of Jesus on earth today, and through his churches all around the world, Jesus meets the physical and spiritual needs of so many. Set free from greed and materialism, his followers find such joy in sharing all that they can with their brothers and sisters, both here in this local church and in churches all around the world. Jesus gave up everything for us to pay the price that our selfish lives deserve. Now, as we follow him to death, living in the power of his resurrection, his followers live just as he lived. The follower of Jesus can be identified because by their actions they show that they have died to self, they've been crucified with Christ, they've been forgiven their past, They live the life of Jesus today and trust their Father for everything in the future. It all comes down to what we really value, how we want to invest what the living God has loaned to us. For just a few brief years, he's loaned some resources to us, and he said, what are you going to do with them? Now, we might think we are far away from Judas, and yet, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. To look to our money or possessions or investments for our security is to be an enemy of God. If we believe that we must take care of our own future in this life, then we've made the same decisions that Judas made. If we believe that we must take care of our own future in this life, then we've made the same decisions that Judas made. We have a Sabbath rest at the end of our labors. And that's not our retirement in this life. No, the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare our eternal Sabbath rest for us. And until he calls us home, we cannot enter into that, the only Sabbath rest that matters. As we assess our financial commitments, remember, we all remember, don't we, that our main financial commitment, the item that must be first on our list, even above our daily food budget, is Jesus Christ. He's our main financial commitment, and our security, our pension fund, our everything. It's him. Today, on this All Souls Gift Day, we have an opportunity to follow Jesus, to stand with Mary rather than Judas. And you might have various investments and funds and possessions available to you. You might have various pieces of property that either can be made available to or sold for the body of Jesus. You can't necessarily give all that money and resources to the service of Jesus right here, tonight, on this gift day. But what could you do this week? What could you make available for next Sunday? What about getting ready for our World Needs Sunday later in the year? There are always all kinds of opportunities to give what we have to the body of Jesus. Are you managing the money that Jesus has lent to you in such a way that when he sees you, he will describe your generosity as a beautiful thing? As Jesus so often taught, it is by our actions that our true nature is revealed. This evening and this week, we must all come back to Jesus and ask him to examine us and set us free. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, all the majesty, all the dominion, and all the power, now and forever. Amen.